How's it going, everybody? Welcome to the Power for Living podcast series brought to you by Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. Kick back, relax for the next 20 to 25 minutes, and let's begin.
Well, this week in our teaching time, we're going over a verse or two again from last week's passage, essentially more or less taking up where we actually left off in last week's teaching time. And last week, if you remember, our theme behind why Jude told us to offer blessing and to contend for the faith, the theme was love. In this week's passage, he begins a series of warnings, as it were, along with some fairly important details. Today we're going to cover verses 4 through 11, and we've discussed the difficulty of the scripture passages through which we've had to navigate since midway through Epiphany. If everyone recalls all the passages we've had to navigate through in terms of the gospel readings, and you know, as it turns out, the Lord's direction to study 1st and 2nd Peter and now Jude, and coming up the first few chapters of Revelation, you have to wonder, and I've been kind of asking God the same question, Lord, why this time around are the passages so extraordinarily strident, stringent, strict, demanding, etc., etc., etc.? And in praying about it, the answer that popped into mind was this. The Lord has deliberately, with intentionality, led us through all of these difficult passages because He wants us to grow up and be spiritually mature. You see, you can't grow spiritually if all you ever get served up to you from Scripture is all the happy talk and the warm fuzzies and all of these things, because it's light and it's nice and it's wonderful to hear, and yes, it can be encouraging. But those things don't prepare you for what happens when things don't go necessarily as you planned them to go. Can everyone understand that? If God is always talking to you from the Scriptures like happy talk messages and talking about how you're going to enter into a time of blessing and you're going to be walking in the Lord's favor and you're expecting all these wonderfully nice things to happen to you, what are you going to do when you get laid off? Or you get that speeding ticket that you've been able to avoid for months? You're not going to be ready for that, because all you've been fed is a diet of fluff. And you know why God speaks these strict and harsh things to us? And again, the answer was really a surprise. It's because of His love for us. He doesn't want us to come apart when things go wrong. That's why He preaches this tough stuff, because we need to know that. In case you haven't noticed, the world is not a really nice place. It's not all sunshine and lollipops. As a matter of fact, those people in Louisiana right now who are having to endure losing everything they have because of the floods are probably convinced the world's not a really nice place. But if all you've been fed is a diet of God wants to bless you, what are you going to be thinking about God and the love of God in the middle of the tragedy? That's why God took us through those passages. And that's why God is still taking us through these passages. And that's why today we're going to go over Jude, because there's only one chapter, verses 4 through 11. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though, you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know, naturally, like brute beasts and these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And may God add his blessing on this reading of this word. We're going to start with verse 4. Last week we briefly touched on the issue of false teachers. Yes, we've talked a lot about false teachers here, since Lent and even before. What needs to be made clear here is that a false teacher doesn't necessarily have to be a TV preacher speaking the happy talk or the gospel of self-fulfillment. Furthermore, a false teacher doesn't even have to be a leader of a cult or an Eastern religion. Here's a definition of false teacher that you should write down and remember. A false teacher is anyone who preaches or teaches a spirituality or moral code or lifestyle or a worldview that goes contrary to what the Bible teaches about a subject. Is that straightforward? A false teacher is anyone who preaches a spirituality, a moral code, or lifestyle, or a worldview that goes contrary to what the Bible teaches about that subject. The effect of these false teachings reminds me of a small maple tree sprout that I had right next to and slightly under the porch of our old house. The sprout would grow right next to one of the bushes in our front porch. And I would go out there occasionally and I'd cut back the sprout because I'd see maple leaves on it. I'd say, okay, we don't need the tree growing right there. And I'd cut down the sprout. Unfortunately, it would grow back. The reason that we needed to do that was because the sprout would eventually come up to be a full tree, and since it was slightly underneath the edge of the porch, guess what happens to the porch in the frame of the house when that tree grows up? The porch gets wiped out, and so does some of the front of the house too. Now, what I did not do was what really needs to be done with something like that, which was to dig down far enough. And to do what? Get the roots out. That's false teaching. If you don't take care, and you don't guard your mind and your heart, and you don't cut it out at the roots, that false teaching will grow up and eventually wipe out your house. It may look beautiful, but that's the deception of false teaching. See, maple trees are beautiful in October. You know, they come out and have these scarlet red and bright gold and yellow leaves, and they just look so pretty and picturesque. But if it has wiped out your house, that tree is dangerous. And that's exactly the danger of false teaching, and that's why Jude is warning us about that, is because it may sound really nice, but eventually it will destroy your house and wipe you out. So you have to cut it out by the roots and get rid of it. So guard your heart against the false teaching. And here's the thing. Don't even listen to the false teachers. Don't even let it take root in your heart, because it will eventually destroy your faith. And that's why Jude is warning us about this. Verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. It's important here to take note of Jude's words. Though you once knew this. He's saying here that his readers have already known of the actions of the false teachers. Those folks are supposed to be aware of false teachings. Folks, we are supposed to be so properly rooted in the Word of God that when you hear a false teaching, you recognize it right away. And Jude's telling them, hey, you already knew all this stuff. And so I'm just reminding you to take hold of what you know, seize that knowledge that the Lord himself has given to you, and hold on to it for dear life. And that's also why he reminds them of what happened to the Israelites when they rejected the Lord's ways. But Jude is letting us know that those Israelites who came out of Egypt, who fell into disobedience, eventually were judged. That's why all of those who did not believe and who rejected the two faithful spies' good report, that's why he saw to it that only Joshua and Caleb and the kids were the ones who entered the promised land. And Jude's warning is about that. Stay on your guard. Don't let yourself be taken in or deceived. Don't be like the Israelites who doubted God and lost their inheritance. And he's doing it because he loves them. You speak harshly to people sometimes and warn them not because you're trying to be mean, but because you're trying to warn them about a real danger in life. Let's move on to verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Who's he talking about? The fallen angels, the demons. And he's also using the issue of those demons who lost their place in heaven because they followed the wrong guy and got kicked out. The reason he's using them is this is a good example of what he's been trying to tell them for the two previous verses. He's also emphasizing the point that Jesus made in Matthew 25:41. In that verse, Jesus says that hell was created for the devil and his minions. This is an important detail for us to remember. Hell was created for the demons. It was not created for you. Why? Because he doesn't want you to go there. Keeping in mind that hell was especially created for Lucifer, the fallen angel, and all of those who followed him. It was not created for any of us. We were not intended to go there. Do we understand that? It was created for somebody who deserved it. But let's keep in mind, if we reject and rebel against God, do we deserve that then? But if we reject God and we rebel against him, is not our mindset very much like that which caused Lucifer to rebel against God? We're choosing our will over God's will. We're worshiping self. And remember, that was the devil's downfall. He chose his will in idolatry over the will of God. And he worshiped self. And he got what he deserved. And Jude's trying to tell us, don't be like that. Verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude is openly discussing the immorality of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. You can't get around that, no matter how many ways you try, no matter how many different paths you look. He's talking about the stuff that the people in Sodom and Gomorrah did. And all you have to do is read the accounts of what happened there to figure out what Jude is describing in this verse. He is describing moral corruption that was so horrible that the people who were trying to commit their sin, even after the angels and the Lord himself struck them blind, they were still trying to claw towards the door to get into Lot's house. That's how wicked they were. And Jude is calling this example to mind to warn people about the dangers of false teaching and rebellion against God. Now, verse 8, here's an interesting line here. He says, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Well, when I first looked at this verse, I said, well, who in the world are these dreamers? Well, of course, to figure this out requires a very, very careful reading of the entire passage. The dreamers is a reference back to those certain men who have crept in unnoticed. Or in other words, Jude is referring back to the false teachers. And in this case, what he's doing here is he's saying these false teachers, they're dreaming. They're dreaming that their teaching is the genuine thing. And what's really going on there is deception instead. So these dreamers are those corrupt teachers he talked about. And we know this because he uses the word likewise. He's telling us that the dreamers, false teachers, are falling into the same horrible mistakes that the Israelites did in their rebellion against God. They've dreamed up their own set of beliefs. They've dreamed up their own moral code. He calls them dreamers because they dreamed up their own sense of values and worth in their moral code and spirituality. And they're preferring to believe their own minds instead of the Word of God. So that's what he means when he talks about these dreamers. Now let's go to verses 9 and 10. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves." Jude tells us about the time Michael the archangel disputed with the devil over the body of Moses. However, Scripture doesn't really talk about that. In the last chapters of Deuteronomy, it says that when Moses died, it says that God took the body and buried Moses' body in an undisclosed location. Considering that the issue isn't a major one because the Lord himself took care of the problem, what is the major point here? There are two. Jude is first showing us how to go about rebuking the adversary. This is a model for us to use if we're ever engaged in any kind of real spiritual warfare. Think about this. Michael the archangel stands and lives in the presence of God. But here, he's calling on the Lord's power. Michael the archangel, even though he lives in the very presence of God, isn't using any of his own heavenly influence. He's not trying to do it himself. What is he doing? He's saying, "The Lord rebuke you." He's using the words from Zechariah 3:2, when the issue was Satan accusing the new high priest, Joshua. He says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Michael is using God's power. He's doing it under God's authority. And when we try to go up against anything from the powers of darkness, this is what we also do. We don't try to come up with some great formula or whatever and don't chant a bunch of stuff. All we have to do is say, "The Lord rebuke you." You're immediately saying, "This is by God's power." Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Use the power of the Lord in doing any kind of spiritual warfare. The second point is this, is that Michael, again, is an archangel, but he's showing humility here. He's not strutting around showing his rank. He's showing his subservience to the Lord's authority. He's showing his dependency on the Lord and that he is in a subservient position to the Lord. We've already talked about this a little bit, but remember when the devil fell from heaven, what was his sin? What did he do? He tried to exalt his authority over that of God himself. So Michael the archangel is doing exactly the opposite by immediately invoking the authority of God. And he's showing God is his authority here. God is his strength. God is the one on whom he relies. God is the one in whom he has all of his life. And he is not trying to do anything on his own authority or his own power or his own strength. Jesus is Lord. But that's what we need to know. God is the authority. Jesus is Lord. And when we try to do anything for the kingdom of God, we have to remember that we must do it with the Lord's power and the Lord's strength and not try to rely on our own wisdom. And you know why we don't try to rely on our own wisdom? It won't work. We think we're clever. We imagine how skillful we are, and we try to build up ourselves in thinking how spiritual we might be getting. Guess what? The first time you try to do anything on your own strength because we believe we have gotten so mature and so spiritual, we can, "Yeah, Lord, I can handle this one." It's not going to work. we are going to fail. So remember Michael's example. He relied on the Lord and the Lord's power. We must do the same. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. What is the rebellion in the way of Cain? What did Cain do? He killed his brother Abel. Why did he do that? He was jealous. Because God received Abel's offering because it was offered with the right heart. It was the first fruits, the best of what he had. Cain's offering was done as an afterthought. God doesn't want our afterthoughts. God wants our first fruits. So Cain, his heart wasn't right to begin with. And then he was jealous of his brother because his brother did right. And then what did he do? He killed his brother. So there's self-centeredness, a lack of faith, jealousy, and then violence. That's the way of Cain. Self-absorption. Have you ever been around somebody who is so incredibly self-absorbed and self-centered that it just drove you mad and you really wanted to kill them? They're not fun people to be around. They're generally obnoxious. And it tests our ability to show the love of the Lord for even those people who are so incredibly self-absorbed. Then we get to Balaam. We talked about Balaam a couple of 3 weeks ago. Balaam had a number of other things that were going wrong in his life too. The first one was that he was in deception. He also was prideful and self-absorbed. Because remember when he told Balak the king to build altars? He didn't tell him to build an altar to the Lord. He just said, go build an altar. So he wasn't dedicated to the Lord. That was his deception. He was involved still in his pagan beliefs. And so he didn't ask for that altar to the Lord to be built. And what was his motivation for going along to begin with? Greed. He heard he was going to get a lot of money and wealth in the deal. So he was greedy, was in self-absorption also, in deception, in false religion. And then he led the Israelites into idolatry. Because a few chapters later, after the Balaam incident, you find out that he tried to get the men to marry the pagan women, intermix, and fall away from the true faith, believing in the Lord. So that was the way of Balaam. And Jude tells us one of those, greed. Because he went after the whole thing because he was promised money. And so we're not to go into the way of Balaam either. So what do we have here? Don't be jealous. Don't be greedy. Don't be in deception. And don't be self-absorbed. And don't get into violence. Those are all things you can find plentifully in the world. But they're not supposed to be staples of those who live in the kingdom of God. Now, if that wasn't enough, Jude continues to talk about the rebellion of Korah. That comes from Numbers chapter 16. What did they do? Well, they directly challenged the authority of Moses. Again, although Moses' authority had been challenged several times up to this point, but they directly rebelled against Moses and say, hey, Moses, you're messing up because all the people of Israel are God's people and all of the Israelites' hearts are pure. So Moses, you're wrong here by judging those people. So they challenged his authority. And guess what? By challenging the authority of one of God's appointed leaders who have the Lord's anointing for leadership, by challenging the authority of one of the Lord's anointed, guess what? You are ultimately then challenging the authority of the Lord himself. Because if you're challenging the authority of those who he is appointed to speak on his behalf, like the prophets or the apostles, you are then challenging the authority of the Lord himself. God didn't appreciate that. And guess what happened to the sons of Korah and all of their families and all the people who followed Korah? Moses called them to an assembly. And then Moses called out to the Lord. And what happened then was the Lord opened up the crack of the earth and swallowed up whole all of the sons of Korah and Korah himself and all of their family members. Then the earth closed up over them, and guess where they went? So you got some pretty tough examples here. But what Jude is doing here is he's saying, don't be like these people. So that's what we need to know, is why Jude would spend this much time on all that stuff. It's because he's warning us. Remember, Jesus spent more time talking about hell than he did about heaven. Count the number of verses where Jesus talks about hell warning the people, and they'll outnumber the ones where he talked about the kingdom of God. Why would he do that? Well, he didn't want anybody to go there. And Jude's doing that for the same reason we warn people about stuff that they're doing that's wrong. You're not trying to keep them from having a good time. You're trying to help them not lose something or lose their own lives or warn them about something. I remember when I was working in a nursing home, there was one of the aides who would constantly come in late. They would come in late to work almost every day or every other day. We would warn this person, hey man, you have got to start coming in on time. If you don't start coming in on time, or at least calling ahead to let them know that you're not going to be here on time, you're going to get fired. Well, guess what happened? They got fired. They left in a huff, of course, because it was all everybody else's fault. But they had been warned, hey, stop coming in late. Show up for work on time. And if you don't, you're going to get fired. Well, they got fired. That's why you warn somebody about something that's desperately wrong or dangerous for them or disadvantageous for them. You love them, and you don't want them to incur the penalty. And that's what Jude is doing here. Again, is his motivation. Jude had a pastoral heart for those people to whom he's writing. And he cared for those people, and that's why he used all of these strident examples, warning them about the dangers, because he doesn't want them to fall into that trap. And you ultimately do that out of a motivation of love for the people. So let's have the love of Christ, and let the love of Christ guide us so we can be the same and warn people about the trouble they can get themselves into if they don't find and follow the way of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. Because, Lord, we know that out of love you warn us about those things, and out of love you have these very stiff scripture passages that we've had to go through. And you don't do it because you hate us, you do it because you love us. So help us to remember that. And to then love you even more. To be satisfied to know that you love us enough to warn us about the dangers, so we can grow up into mature faith and live the life of a disciple of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen and amen.
And there you have it, folks. That's the end of this week's episode. If you want to listen to more of our other episodes, you can do so by going to ctknorthshore.tumblr.com. That's the main website for now. You can go ahead and watch our sermon in video mode if you'd like. We have a YouTube page as well as our Facebook and Twitter page. And until then, we'll see you guys next week.